you, Lord, that this evening, as we dive into your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit, we know already in the worship, as the body responded in singing to you, none of these songs that were offered up were to any one of us. It wasn't for us to pick and choose what song we liked. They were offerings to you from our hearts. And so, Father, tonight we pray that you would continue to grow us into the man, the woman of God that you've ordained us to be. Lord, we want to move to the front of the class for the class that we're in. I mean, we're only in the class of one. It's you and us, each individual. But, Lord, we don't want to lag behind. And we don't want to get ahead of you either. We want to be right lockstep with you. And so, Father, we ask of you tonight to move in our midst. And we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Church, let's stand if you would. Turn to Hebrews tonight, chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. Hebrews chapter 3. We started this message last week. And we got as far as we needed to go. And we'll get as far tonight as we need to go. Because of what we're looking at, the seriousness of it, the title is The Suicide of Unbelief. The Suicide of Unbelief. It's one thing in this world, no doubt, that when somebody loses all hope. I heard somebody say a long time ago regarding suicide that it can come about in all kinds of ways, shapes, and forms that can lead someone to the moment of suicide. But they all agreed that the moment of suicide takes place the second, and no longer, by the way, the second someone loses hope. And that was the defining moment in these experts as they were describing what are suicidal thoughts and what suicidal actions. That when someone has lost hope, they don't breathe 1 minute beyond that moment. It's the loss of hope that causes them to pull the trigger. It's the loss of hope that causes them to step off that ledge or to kick the chair out from underneath their feet. Are you with me? It's the loss of hope. And how many times in the life of a believer, in a spiritual sense, that we might be sensing that we're coming to the edge of the loss of hope. And as believers, we are not to do that. I had someone last Sunday mention to me, after third service, that they had thoughts of suicide. And that God reached them in the message last Sunday. And I said, I want to remind you of something, my friend. You do not have the authority as a believer to take your own life. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, sir, I do. Did you give your heart to Christ? Yes, sir, I did. But, no buts. We understand the buts. We all have them in life. You do not have the authority. You belong to Jesus now. And so you got a smile on his face, and you could see the joy of the Lord start to come upon him. But you just remember that the worst thing of all, though, my friend, is for someone to commit suicide of unbelief. I'm talking about the unbelief where the book of Hebrews warns us that we do not continue on, or maybe you have never come to salvation, to faith in Christ. Hebrews chapter 3, I'll read verse 7, if you pick it up in verse 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. So I swore in my wrath, this is God speaking, they shall not enter my rest. But exhort one another while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We While it is said, notice again the word today. Again, today. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? So we see that they could not, some of your Bibles might say would not, enter in, there it is, because of unbelief. Again, Father, we pray tonight for your power to be present in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated, church. It's obvious here that the author of the book of Hebrews, I personally affectionately think it's Paul, but that's not important. That the author of the book of Hebrews, in his mind, there's a vivid picture of God's great works as you read this portion of Scripture, God's great deeds in the wilderness regarding Israel and getting them out of Egypt, guiding them through, having them cross through on the ocean floor of the Red Sea and getting over to what we would say today, Saudi Arabia, that region of the world that is named that now. But all that God did for them in the wilderness wanderings, it's amazing, because had they only believed God, church family, had they only believed God, did you know that from Goshen to Canaan, Goshen, Egypt, to Israel, on foot, walking, is 11 days. It takes you 11 days to walk that distance. And the children of Israel, because of unbelief, they kept going in circles in the desert. They were wandering. They made it rough on themselves. God didn't order them to take an 11-day journey and make it 40 years. It was unbelief that did that to them. And think of a lot of people, so many people. Please don't be this person. Please don't be this person who might say, I've been a Christian for 40 years. But they have 1 year experience as a Christian. They just circle. They're just the same year after year. Nothing unusual happening in their life. Nothing dynamic. No desperate need for the power of the Holy Spirit. No real hunger and weeping, as it were, for the guidance of the Bible. They're saved. They're going to heaven. But there's no depth. You know what veneer means, right? Veneer? It's just the layer. It's shiny. It's sparkly. It's awesome. But if you hit it with a hammer, then you get down to the particle board. And you find out that it's junk. And what you want to be working on, friend, is diving into the Word of God. And what you want to do, the goal in your life is to be, let's say, you're a 40-year-long Christian, but you've got 80 years of experience. Or if you're a 2-year-old Christian, you can have 10 years experience. Why? Because have you noticed, especially women will say this to us. I say us, to Lisa and I. We hear this a lot, thank God. Is a woman will say, a wife will say regarding her husband. She'll say, I was a Christian all my life and I married him and he, you know, I thought I could save him or whatever the story is. And she tells us the story and then she gets to the punchline, which is awesome. But he accepted Christ last year and now I can't keep up with him. Now he knows more than I do. It feels like sometimes I hardly know anything compared to what he knows. And now he's leading prayer in our home and he's teaching the kids. And it's like I'm getting left behind. And we say, good. Good. Why? Because he's taking the lead. Why? What's happening? Because all those years that he wandered in his wilderness, it's as though, and I do believe it, God gets a hold of a man or a woman, and for whatever reasons, he puts them on fast forward. And they just start consuming truth. And there's this burden to catch up to where they should be. Only God knows where that is. But you've seen that happen in your life. And that is so vital because we see that spirit in the authorship of the book of Hebrews. And the challenge is to get Egypt out of you and to get you into the promised land in that order. You mean the children of Israel out of Egypt? Listen, that was the easy part, to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. The tough part was getting Egypt out of the children of Israel. And that's us. It's a lifelong battle to get the world, Egypt, out of us. But thank God for the battle. I want to read a few things to you. I was going to skip over them for time's sake, but in light of the worship, we're going to read Psalm 95, and before we read it, I'm going to want to prepare you for this. In Psalm 95, it's an awesome reality of joy by the psalmist, by David. The psalmist invites us to partake in the united, verbal, communal worship that happens among God's people. When the scripture says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord." We'll read this in a moment. It's something that we need to remember, that no one can take this from us, church. When you and I are spending our last day on earth, I promise you this, friends, those of you who are doctors and nurses, maybe some paramedics here, I don't know, some caregivers, that when God's people are getting ready to pass and go home, worship is a very important deal to them at that time. We had the wonderful opportunity of being at USC when Lisa's dad went to heaven, and all the kids were in the room gathered around, and we were just praying and talking to him and stuff, and he on his deathbed, just before he's passing into glory, he removes his oxygen mask and he says, "Sing some songs." And so there was a time of singing worship songs around his launch pad. I'm not going to call it a deathbed. It was the launching pad. And what a way to go into glory. Worship matters. And you cannot worship with a heart of unbelief. It doesn't work. And so as we read this psalm, or I'll read this psalm to you in a moment, I wrote something down. If it's a blessing, great. If not, it means something to me. And the fact that worship is the resident, unfettered, and supernatural reaction among God's forever family should be a reality for us. I mean that. I thought about this today. And for us as believers, worship is the resident, unfettered, and supernatural reaction among God's forever family. And you know, listen, you guys were singing with Gia a moment ago, and you were shouting and you were worshiping, because the resident presence of God within you, the unfettered supernatural reaction of God in you, is worship. Psalm 95:1 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth." I love that. I love that. When you dig down deep in the earth and you bring stuff up, it looks just like a bunch of rocks and junk until you take a hammer and you break it open. And there's quartz and crystals and all kinds of stuff hidden in the earth just for fun. God does that. Have you ever seen like areas of Italy or Portugal where they carve out from the side of a mountain marble and granite that's going to be shipped and become tabletops and bathroom counters to houses all around the world? They never knew it was there until somebody cut deep into the earth. And then there's these incredible patterns that you look at the store and go, "Ooh, I want that on my kitchen." God did that. Amen. His hands are deep into the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. Sound familiar? Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. Sounds like Hebrews. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The suicide of unbelief. Unbelief in the Greek, the word is apatheia. We get the word apostasia or apostasy. The willful resistance to believe. It's not that somebody can't believe, it's that they refuse to believe. They will not believe. They resist believing, the Bible says. It means to decide to unbelief. To unbelief is a root of apostasy, the act of abandoning one's faith or belief in. To go away from or to turn away from believing. This word, unbelief or apostasy. Give you a little background about that word. Matthew 13:58, the Bible says, now Jesus did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Isn't that interesting? There's an area, northern Galilee. Some of us have been there where Jesus, just in those regions of the north coastline there, Capernaum's near there, but Chorazin, Bethsaida. When you go to the archaeological places there, it's just rock. Nobody lives there. And Jesus said in his day, cursed be you. Cursed be you. The miracles that were done in you, you guys saw miracles that if Sodom and Gomorrah would have seen these miracles, they would have repented. And Jesus packed up and he left and did no more miracles there. They wouldn't receive them because of unbelief. Listen, it wasn't that they dug the miracles. I'm sure they loved the miracles. Miracles are not the big deal, friends. Don't get goo-goo-eyed over a miracle. It's the message connected to the miracle. People are going to be, according to Jesus, deceived in the future. They're being deceived now by demonic miracles that are done in the name of Jesus to deceive people because people are suckers for signs and wonders. When the whole point of a miracle is to get you to bow in reverence to Almighty God and to acknowledge who Jesus Christ is. A lot of people today say, I want to see a miracle. Why would you see a miracle? Why? Why would God give you a miracle when you own a Bible and you don't even read it? That's the whole point. The miracle is to drive you to know God. What do you need a miracle for? Go to the circus. Watch something. But you don't need that. If you have a Bible, read it. I'm dead serious. The scriptures tell us that miracles will follow those who believe. The problem is you and I live in a world of people who claim to be believers running around seeking and trying to follow miracles. It's interesting. We sang the song tonight, something to the effect that we don't want Jesus for what he can do for us. It's because he's Jesus is why we want to follow him. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Mark 16, 14 says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. This is post-resurrection. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Why was that a problem? Because he had told them before he died that he was going to die on the cross and on the third day be resurrected. They didn't take him at his, and this is what we've been learning on Wednesday nights, they did not take him at his word. God is to be taken, loves to be taken at his word. Romans 4:20, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And that is amazing. That's why we study both Abraham on Sundays and Wednesdays in Romans and in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I want to read you the second saddest verse, I believe, in the entire Bible. The second saddest verse, Mark 6, 6. It's a good thing it's not Mark 6, 6, 6, but it's Mark 6, 6. And Jesus marveled. Isn't that weird? He was just shocked because of their unbelief. There's this element of, are you kidding me? You still don't believe? I think God is shocked. I think God is marveling today at the unbelief of people. Right? You say, well, that's the second saddest verse. I knew you. I had to put it in the first one. What's the first one? The saddest verse in the Bible is John 1:10 and 11. He was in the world. Listen to this. This is about Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made or created through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, that's Israel, and his own did not receive him. Almighty Creator God reveals himself first to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people nor the world he made recognized him. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. So church, here we are. We're in this long extended argument of presenting those first few verses or words of the verse in verse 7 of chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, remember this? As the Holy Spirit says, and we paused, and we have to pause because we got into who is the Holy Spirit. And we looked at several things very, very quickly. Listen, we looked at the fact that there is a Holy Spirit, that there's the Trinity. We looked at that. Number two, he is the Holy Spirit. There's not only a Holy Spirit, but he is holy. And we saw how that presented him as God Almighty. The Spirit of God is just as God is Jesus, just as God is the Father. And then third, we saw that the Holy Spirit was at creation. Genesis chapter 1. The very creation itself, remember church, the creation of all that is physical is given to each of the members of the Trinity, to the Father, to the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, as creation was coming about, the Holy Spirit brooded over the face of the waters at creation. It's amazing. Number four, we saw that the Holy Spirit can be made angry, that he has emotions. Why? Because we learned that he's a person. He has personality. And we learned in the Bible that you can make angry the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that Israel disbelieved him in the wilderness, and they grieved the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that he turned on them and became their enemy. I can't even imagine to think what it would be like to have the Holy Spirit become your enemy. We cry out to him to be our protector and our guide and our teacher and our instructor. And Jesus said, he'll be with you forever. And he's here to comfort you. Jesus said for the believer, the Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos, or the comforter, the one that comes alongside and comforts you. The Parakletos. Wow. But he can be grieved. We saw that. And you can't grieve in it. Remember that? We talked about you can't grieve a force. You can't grieve in it. There are some cults out there that are famously known. They say the Holy Spirit is an it. It's not a person. Then how do you grieve in it? How do you make angry in it? You can only grieve and make angry a person. Personhood is attributed to the Holy Spirit. And then we saw in Scripture, number five, that the Holy Spirit appeared in the Old Testament. He would come in the Old Testament and the work would be done, or the word would go forth, or the power would be released, and then he would leave. He would come and go in the Old Testament. He doesn't do that today. This is the New Testament era, the time of grace. And the Holy Spirit resides in the life of believers. The Holy Spirit resides even alongside the non-believer. We talked about that, how he's convicting the non-believer and encouraging the non-believer to come to Christ. And then number six is where we ended, church, and that is the suicide of unbelief and the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit worked the incarnation. Do you remember that? We talked about the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit of God, according to Luke and Matthew and John's gospel, that the Holy Spirit was the one responsible for the incarnation of Christ. That is, Spirit, God is the Spirit, becoming physical man. when he came into this world. And if you missed that study, go back from last week and look at it, because we showed you those passages of Scripture. So here we go. You guys ready? Picking it up? Number 7. The suicide of unbelief in the Holy Spirit. It means this for us. We want to rejoice in the fact, church, that we're owned and operated by the Holy Spirit. Owned and operated by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't upset him. Don't hurt him. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Unbeknownst to us, every true believer, God knows his children. The Bible says God knows those that are his. And the Bible says that his children are marked by the Holy Spirit. Sealed. What does that look like? Could you, just imagine. Well, there's no way to know. But somehow, there's some way that this is somehow seen in the spirit realm. I don't know. Known in the spirit realm? Certainly. Satan knows those who belong to God. The Bible tells us that he rises up to oppose those who belong to God. Satan rose up and opposed Job because Satan knew. In fact, remember what Satan said to God? Satan said to God, look, in fact, it's kind of cute, you guys, if you've read, I don't know how long it's been since you read Job, but the opening chapters, it says that the sons of God came and appeared before the Lord to present themselves. And we don't know what that means. Angels appear to report in? Are they somehow judged for their responsibility? We don't know. But they're called to show up before God. And the Bible says, because one of the chief angels of all is none other than Lucifer. And the Bible says that he came among them. Isn't that weird? So that implies that he was once with them, no longer with them. But when the angels appeared before God, he shows up among them. He had a right to do that. God allowed it. And he speaks to God, and it's recorded in the Bible. And actually, God initiated the conversation. God singles him out. Read the book of Job later. And God says to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? He's a wonderful man. And Satan says, you've blessed him radically. Yeah. So Satan says, if you let me at him, I'll tear him within an inch of his life. He'll curse you to your face. And God says, you can have Adam, but you can't do these certain things. Now, I don't know about you. It's not for us to figure out how God does his fiery trials in our lives. But I know this, you know this, that whatever God does, he wastes nothing. Amen. And he doesn't play marbles in heaven with diamonds. Okay? So this is not a game for him. No. But once you get to the end of the book of Job, this is what you find out. Is that Satan got his teeth kicked in. Amen. The book of Job is the message of a man who obeyed God and did nothing wrong. But because you and I live in a fallen world, Satan jumped in there and tried to beat the snot out of Job. And laid into him so much that Job said, I cursed the day I was born. And the Bible says he sat in a pile of ashes. And he took broken pieces of pottery and scraped the pus off of his body because of the sicknesses that Satan had brought against him. Can you imagine if that happened today? First of all, Christians wouldn't want to be anywhere near Job. In fact, Christians would say something like this: what kind of sin did you commit, Job? In fact, we know that was the case because even Job's friends came and said, oy vey. You must have sinned big time to have this trial. And he had done nothing. God was at work for his glory. Who are we to question him? We're the clay. Let's remember that. He's the potter. So I don't like the way things are going. That's the whole point. If we liked the way everything was going, then we'd have no trials and our faith wouldn't grow. We'd be veneer. But trials cause us to dive deep. By the way, trials knock away all the dumb, stupid, fluff stuff. Think about it. Life gets simple real quick. And God says, that's my servant Job. And one event after another, and Job stands firm. And Satan knew who Job belonged to. The Bible tells us that when the apostles were doing miracles, there was this man, if my memory serves me right, Eliamus, I think was his name. But it's the guy who says, he sees the disciples doing miracles and then goes up to them and says, how much money do I need to pay so I can have this kind of power? And Peter said, may you and your money be cursed. And there's people that try to pimp faith that way and make it a game. There's the seven sons of Sceva that were mocking the work of what's going on. And they tried it. Let's try it. There's a demon-possessed guy in the book of Acts. And they say, in the name of Paul and in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, come out of the man. This is like modern day TV channeling stuff, horoscope stuff. What's that guy, Edwards? Remember that guy? I don't know whatever happened to him, but people, ooh, he can tell me the future and he can have my grandmother speak to me. Channeling, it's demonic. And let's try it. And then the Bible tells us the demons came out of the person and jumped onto those guys and caused them to run away in fear, and their clothes were ripped right off of their bodies, which is hilariously shameful. That's the point in Israel. It's like you don't run around naked, maybe in California, but not in Israel. But God knows those that are his, and he certainly knows those who are not his. And I know that we, and I understand, I know the Lord. Oh, I know the Lord. And I know the Lord. And what we really need to stop and meditate on and think is, I know the Lord. Is there evidence in my life that the Lord knows me? Well, how are you going to know that? The Holy Spirit's presence in your life. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also trusted. So here's one of the proofs. Do you trust God? I'm not talking about perfect trust. We all waver from time to time. But do you want to trust him with all your heart? Would you agree with me that as I live my Christian life, that I get in the way of my Christian life? I'm not concerned about you getting in my way. You guys are awesome. You're not the problem. I'm the problem. And for you, I'm not the problem. For you, you're your problem. It's true. But you trust him and you want to trust him more. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, the opposite of unbelief, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption. Listen to these words. Listen to verse 14. I mean, this thing is pregnant. Few words. Try to unpack it. Who is, that is the Spirit of God, is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. See, what in the world did you just say? Verse 14, it's the Holy Spirit who has guaranteed your salvation by the sealing presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, guaranteeing that you will inherit righteousness, eternity, heaven. And that's in effect right now. And it will be consummated at the moment that the redemption is done. That you've been purchased, but the last thing is for him to come and pick you up. And that picking us up is by is by rapture upward or by death. But one way or another, it's awesome for us. And we are the purchased possessions. That's what Jesus was doing at the cross. And that's why we give him all the glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. He's speaking about the resurrection. Now remember, church, everybody, and shout it out if you know it. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If I were to die right now, and I used to love what Pastor Chuck Smith used to say. He said, if I die in this pulpit, if I go over and I die, you better not run up here and lay hands on me and pray that God would heal me or bring me back to life. Because if I come back, I'm going to punch you for bringing me back. That's very cute, and it's probably very true. If I were to keel over right here, you poor people would have to deal with my 200-pound body, but I'm not here. The real me that's talking to you now, I'm gone. The spirit is instantly released from this body. By the way, we focus so much on the body, we got to stop thinking about our body so much. It's just a tool for his glory. My body, my body, my body this, my body that. Oh, stop it. Look, I get it. Cologne, yes, put it on. Older you get, put more on. Just coming down here tonight. I'm getting out of the shower, putting the deodorant on, and I grabbed it and I went like this. Why? Because the stick was out. It's out. Lisa! Lisa! Where's the deodorant? We don't have any. I have to go to the store tomorrow. I almost called in sick. Body, the body, the body, the body. What a pathetic thing that we think so much about our bodies. They're supposed to be tools for the glory of God. Okay? That was good. You know, people saw that from all over the world. It's awesome. This is precious. Listen to this. John 14, 17. And we've read this and we shall read this a few times throughout this section or this series. John 14, 17 says, "The Spirit of truth," Jesus said, "whom the world cannot receive." That's because of unbelief. Listen to this. "Because it," the world, "neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him." He's speaking to the believers before Pentecost. "For he dwells with you." Notice, he's with you guys. The Holy Spirit's alongside you guys. This is John 14. This is not John 20. John chapter 20 is when he goes from alongside them to inside of them. "For he dwells with you and shall be in you. I," Jesus, "will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." How does he do that? Because the Holy Spirit represents the Godhead, the kingdom, in you. Amen. You're owned and operated by the Holy Spirit. You can say amen to that. Amen. The Holy Spirit owns you and operates you. Amen. I love that. I love that. In church, listen, I'm being sarcastic. If that's true, I mean, it is true, but if that's true, then shouldn't you expect your owner and operator to drive you wherever he wants? And that's what you and I want in life. Lord, drive me where you want to go. Number 8, the suicide of unbelief and the Holy Spirit does the equipping. The Holy Spirit does the equipping. This is important. Unbelief, if we are not understanding that God, the Holy Spirit, wants to equip you for this life, listen, that's because of unbelief. If we don't revel in that and embrace that, we're getting ripped off by unbelief. The Holy Spirit is the one that equips every believer. See, what do you mean equips? And I like this. Warren Wiersbe says, God does not call the equipped or the equipped to ministry. God equips the called to ministry. And this is so beautiful because for you and I to be here tonight to say, well, I can't do anything for God because I'm one of those misfit toys, you know, in the island of misfit toys. That Christmas thing. You can't, look, maybe you were before you were a Christian. I get it. But you can't say that now. You can't say that now because God's word cannot be false. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit has given you at least one gift of the Holy Spirit for the ministry of the body of Christ. You have at least one gift. That is not a talent, by the way. Say, I play a bad piano, man. You ought to hear me go. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about playing the piano. That's beautiful. But that's a talent, but we're talking about a supernatural gift that's given. Something that God gives, and you know it. By the way, you're going to, whenever I mention things like this, it happens every time. You are going to send me, I'm going to get about 10 different letters with about a 15-page quiz that you take to discover what gift or gifts you have. As though the Holy Spirit needs you to take that questionnaire. He's done fine for 2,000 years with the church. But now you got to take a personality test and see where you fall under. And if you're slightly leaning to the left, then you may be more open to these types of gifts as though you choose. You don't choose. Amen. It says that he appoints them. He does them. Ephesians chapter 4. You guys are okay?
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. And he himself, that's the Holy Spirit, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God gives gifts. By the way, if you have a gift of the Spirit that's not on this list, don't panic. They're found in three different places, right here in Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and use of some of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Don't worry. Every believer has a gift. Now that you ought to be concerned about. Have you discovered what it is? Do you know what it is? If you don't know what your gift is, then you're not living yet. Listen, friend. You're not living yet the ministry life that Christ has ordained for you. And all you got to do is find out what it is. Now watch this. I'll digress a little bit, but it's worth it. If God gives a gift to every one of his kids, and we're talking about making sure that we're believers. So I've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, but I'm not sure what my gift is. So what do I do? You present yourself like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible tells us there that we are to present ourselves to Christ, okay? As living sacrifices to him. Holy, that is separated from this world and dedicated to whatever he wants. So you present yourself. All of us do this as believers. You present yourself. Lord, here I am. And then you go to your knees, so to speak. You can do that, or you can stand up, or you can lay flat on your face. I don't care how you do it, but you go before him. And you say, Lord, I want to know what my gift is, and I know from the Bible you want me to know what my gift is. So, Father, I'm asking you to show me, open my eyes, stir me up to what supernatural gift of the Spirit of God has been given to me, this believer. So, Lord, may my eyes and ears be sensitive all day long to what you're leading me and saying to me. To your glory, God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you get up and you literally need to be listening to him like you're waiting for a phone call. And I mean this with all of my heart. Turn off the radio. Turn off the TV. Listen. Listen with your ears. Listen with your eyes. Listen with your senses. And something will happen. Amen. You watch. Something will happen in that the course of that day. And I can only guess something like a knock on the door and it's a neighbor. And something's wrong at their home, perhaps. And you go and you go and you help. And in the helping, unbeknownst to you, you're living out to them. You don't even know it. You're living out to them. They see an element of Christ in you as you crawl under the sink and you're fixing that thing. And you say, this is all that it was. And it wasn't that you had instant plumbing skills. Well, that's my gift. I'm a plumber. That's not it. It's the fact that you were instantly willing and joyful about helping that person out in their situation. And you were there and it meant a lot to you. And you were so glad to do it. And they were very happy to get their sink back. But they were not nearly as happy as you are walking back home saying, gosh, that was awesome. And the Lord then says, that's because you have the gift of helps, my friends. Did you know that's a spiritual gift in the body of Christ? It's amazing. The body of Christ, if the door was to open up and somebody comes running in here and running down the aisle, they trip and they fall and their pockets, money and keys, junk going everywhere and they're, most of you might just go, oh. Oh, man, that was a bad fall. Instantly, there'll be, and you don't need many. This is how the body of Christ works. Instantly, someone will reach immediately for them and see something and say something like, are you okay? Do you feel anything? Can you move your feet? Can you move your hands? Or you don't just stay right there. Are you okay? Listen to me. Are you all right? And they're just, they're there, right? They have the gift of helps. Watch this. Then another person is out picking up all of the purse and the junk and all the stuff that fell out and getting it all together. And there's another person with the gift of helps, or it could even be the gift of mercy because they feel horrible that such a thing happened and they've got to do something about it. We've got to do something about that. They have mercy. And then somebody jumps up and says, all of you need to move over there. We need to bring in the paramedics. Stand, move out. Go over there. Stand right there. This person's got what the book of Romans says, the gift of administration. And then the person is taken away to the hospital and people are praying and all. And then somebody gets up, nobody knows nothing about this person. They drive down to the hospital, and that person says, you know what, whatever their bill is, I'm going to pay for that. That's called the gift of giving. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, where people have an unusual gift to give. By the way, people who I've seen in life who have the gift of giving, almost always, not always, but almost always, are very, in the world's eyes, very successful people, and the world can't figure them out. Because the world looks at them and says, man, dude, you've given millions of dollars away. Why'd you do that? And they're so funny, they don't even see money like money. It doesn't even count to them. They get it, and it's gone. They get it, and where this? They look. There's people who look in the newspaper for people who are hurting to go help them. Isn't that awesome? The church is, you know, this whole thing about worship, by the way, we're singing. And you guys made me think that there's no president. There's no party, independent Republican Democrat party. There's no governor. There's no dictator or ruler or king that can say, you can't sing. Can't, stop. You must stop. You can't do that. It's impossible. The whole experience is not of this world. You want to look for aliens? Look around. We don't belong here. This is not our home. And when it comes to the church is alive. The church is not a company. It's not a business. Okay? That's why the church flourishes everywhere. Put all of us in jail. You know, that's fantastic. You know what happens? I think Satan's terrified of that, by the way. I know exactly what would happen if he threw me in jail. When I go to jail, the first day I'm in jail, I'm just going to go, "Hey, this is cell 792 over here. I want all of you to know something. All of you guys are guilty of sins. You've all come short of the glory of God. Jesus said, if any man will turn and repent and come to him, he'll forgive you of your sins. You need to know that. God put me in prison here to tell you all. And now listen, somebody in this place has got to know how to sing. So we're going to sing this. Your grandmother must have taught you a song from the Bible. Start singing. And I'm telling you, I think Satan knows, oh man, let's push the church around, but not too far. If you get them in jail, you can read in the Bible when that, what happens. They start worshiping, the jail breaks apart, the gates fall off, the people get saved. That stuff happens, man. Rome tried to crush the gospel, and you read the book of Acts, and what happened? The Bible says that there's a greeting given. Greet all of those who are in Caesar's household. Can you imagine? I'm God! And their kid walks by. No, you're not. I'm Lord, Caesar would say. You know, that's what the whole thing was, you know. Jesus is Lord, yet to say. Is Caesar Lord, or is Jesus Lord? And so if you said Jesus was Lord, your head was cut off, or you were quartered, or you were taken to the Colosseum, or to the arenas, the sand arenas for games, because you would not say Caesar's Lord. The body of Christ, absolutely awesome. We have time for one more, number nine. The Holy Spirit is the power. The Holy Spirit is the power. The suicide of unbelief. Have you noticed that unbelief causes you to be overwhelmed with the loss of power in your life? Think of that. Think of it. This is one of Satan's tactics. Listen, if you're here tonight, if you're watching right now tonight, and you're just swallowed up and you feel powerless. Powerless in life can be brought about a thousand different ways. A perceived loss of identity, whereby maybe you got fired from your job. Men are most prone to this. Did you see that? I think I told you this a few weeks ago. I speak in places and then I forget where I said it. So. He's repeated himself. I'm not going nuts. I talk too much in too many places. But it's you might find it interesting to find out that the highest suicide rate is among white professional men. And I forget the age group, but I'll get close. It's somewhere between 35 and 55 or something like this. And when you dig down and find out why that statistic is what it is, you find out that they either A, never lived up to the demands that were placed upon them, or never lived up to the demands that they placed upon themselves, or they lost their job. And that's very sad, because what happens, or what that message says, is my identity is what I do. And this is not just for males only. This is for all of us, but depends on how you were brought up. That could be one. It's a very powerful one. And others are the way that you were raised, or things that you were exposed to in life. A loss of power. The amazing thing is that the power that we're talking about, like almost everything in Scripture, is not the power to pin somebody to the ground or the power to pick up 500 pounds over your head. The power that we're talking about here is the power that the Holy Spirit brings into a life that is powerless. And I'm so glad about that. Do you sense being powerless? Listen, there's a power who is available to you that is transcendent than the physical power of this world. Here, I guess what I'm saying is this. You don't have to lift 500 pounds over your head. It's not important. Well, son, you did all year, you made so many points, and in the championship game, how could you? It was the worst game you ever, and now the championship's over because of you. You know, there's people like that, living their failed life through their child to try to relive their life. No, you know what? The power the world offers is fleeting, and it might, you may have it on Friday, but you may not have it on Monday. Not the power God gives. The power that God gives not only causes you to stand up against tyranny and against evil and against things that go bump in the night. It causes you to step into lions' dens and into fiery furnaces. For real. It causes you to have, and you don't even think so. You don't wake up that morning and say, I'm going to take a stand for integrity. I'm integrity man. You don't even think that way. Something happens at work, or something happens on the field, or something happens on the site, and you wind up standing. You know, that's not right. And you have a sense of power. It's not the ability to flex. It's a sense that God is around me. God is with me. And I'm sure that Moses sensed that. I'm sure Joseph sensed that in Egypt when he was there. Micah chapter 3 verse 8 says, I'm ending. Micah chapter 3 verse 8 says, but truly I'm full of power by the Holy Spirit of God. That's a great tattoo. I joke around a lot about tattoos, but that's a great tattoo right there. Micah 3:8, but truly I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Acts 1:8, Jesus speaks and says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be. So no guessing, huh? You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, all the way to Chino Hills. Imagine, that was spoken in Jerusalem, and it made it all the way here. How cool is that? So we have to end. We still have a lot more. We'll do this next time. But listen, my dear friend, I'm a broken record on this, but it could save your life. I'm grateful that you come to church and that you're faithful. Of course I am grateful. It's beautiful, too, by the way, that us coming together, let's be honest, you don't always feel like coming. I don't always feel like coming. No, I mean, think about that. We are humans. And there's times when I don't feel like coming, but I come. And you come. And many times in life, when you decide, or the enemy world, the dark world knows, he's going to go to church again on Sunday. That whole family, that family's going to go to church again on Sunday. Have you noticed that when you determine, well, we're going to go to church, your car won't start, right? Something happens. Have you noticed that in life? opposition, things that happen unexplainable. But the amazing thing is, when you are letting God display his power through you, it's not going to be bobacity, it's not going to be headlocks, or me karate chopping some wood on stage to show you the power of God. The power of God, I think, works most often so sweet and so calm, and yet no nuclear or atomic bomb could generate such power. You can never change a mind with an atomic bomb. But the word going out is power, and it changes the way people think. That's why this book is banned in many countries. Isn't that, don't you think that's amazing? No one's banning Time Magazine. Is that, I don't even know if it's in business anymore, but you know. But this book, I just love it. You just kind of, you know, you want to walk into a convention of atheists with this book open. You just kind of go like this. Watch it, I'm going. It's alive. And you don't, listen, doubt, as Spurgeon said, doubt is having faith in the devil. It doesn't work well. It doesn't go well. You don't need to doubt anymore. He's never lied. He's never failed. Our emotions rip us off. He's faithful. What he's looking for tonight is for us to take one of his promises and grab it. You just grab it. Say, Lord, I'm going to stand here. Now, you got to grab it in context. Okay. Abraham had 1,000 donkeys. I want 1,000 donkeys. God, give me 1,000 donkeys. No, read it in context. But when he says, you are mine. And remember, the Bible says all the promises that have been given to Israel are ours in Christ Jesus. So when he says, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. That goes for us. He's good. Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for putting up with us. We thank you for being the lover of our souls. Lord, we thank you that as we're led in worship, such a strange thing if it's thought of naturally, only strange thing, singing about an invisible God. We never hear you clap. When we're done, the ground doesn't shake. But something happens when we turn our hearts toward home in worship. Church, can we stand as we continue in prayer? Can you stand? So much so, Lord, that resident within us, is this supernatural passion to worship you that's truly native to a child of God. And there's no doubt at all that there's power in worship. There's victory in worship. So Lord, tonight as we end in this song, just as a, maybe as a chiropractor were to align someone's spine or neck and just bring it all back into line. And Lord, we ask you to adjust our souls tonight. Adjust our minds. Give us wisdom regarding the decisions that we are to make, guidance. Lord, keep us from allowing any area of our lives to flirt with unbelief. Lord, as we close now, will you wash us? Will you baptize us afresh in the power of your Holy Spirit? Lord, come upon us. Lord, we worship you now. In Jesus' name, Lord, we worship you. We praise you.